This. All right, at this time, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We are going to address three requests of the Apostle Paul, three separate requests that he has for the believers at the church at Colossae. And not only at Colossae, but there was a church nearby called Laodicea. And that church actually is mentioned in Revelation. The two churches often would work together. They weren't that far apart. Now, granted, if you had to walk the distance, it would take several hours or a couple hours at least. But this letter circulated to there as well. And so he's asking them some specific requests which relate to what we ought to do today. We can connect it to us. So he starts out with this idea of pray. I want you to pray for us. Take a look at verses 2 through 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, here's the Apostle Paul telling the believers there that he's ministering to, pray for us, pray for us. Now, how do we pray? How should we pray? Well, there's three things that Paul outlines here. I'm sure if you were going to do a topical message on prayer, there's more things in this. But right here in this passage, the Apostle makes it clear. Continue in prayer. Now, the word continue means always pray. You need to pray for us. So we must pray, number one, regularly. We must pray regularly. God wants us to pray. You know, today in our society, we would get upset if somebody didn't bathe regularly. You know, you need to get cleaned up. And I remember my grandfather used to say when he was a boy, Saturday nights, they all took a bath, you know, and I said, you didn't take one the rest of the week? He said, we didn't need to. We weren't going to church. We're going back to the barn. So Saturday nights, we'd boil up some water and put it in this big tub. And the way it worked is the men went first, and then it went down to the littlest one. And that's why you get by then, you know, with homemade soap and stuff, the water's pretty gray looking. And that's the idea of don't throw out the baby with the bathwater because you might not find the baby in there, you know. So we have changed our standards a little bit from outhouses and once a week bath. My wife and I moved to Iowa, we couldn't find a shower anywhere. They were all bathtubs. And, you know, I thought that was coming from the Northeast. I thought, well, you guys don't have showers. In fact, the one town we lived near, you weren't allowed, it was still in the books, not to take a bath on Thursday nights. Because that's when the fire department practiced and they needed water pressure. Now, the thing went on the books back in the 1800s, but it was still there. And some of the older people used to joke about it and say, yep, it's Thursday, no baths today. But the point is, more important in my perspective, you may have a different opinion than taking a bath once a week or a shower, you must pray regularly. You need to be praying. Pray always. Now, what does it mean to pray always? Well, that means to be in the right attitude and spirit and position that you can pray all the time. You know, the 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. The idea of letting nothing between you and God where you can't pray. You know, you should be able to pray at any time. Today, let me say it this way. If my wife sends me a text or gives me a call, 9 times out of 10, I am able to pick up the phone and answer it. There's only a few reasons why I couldn't. And it's the same with God. You know, make sure your relationship with God is such that you can pick up the phone at any time. If you're in sin, that's a problem. If you're not listening to Him, that's a problem. In fact, Psalm 66:18, we understand that if I hide iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin hinders effective prayer. So you ought to deal with your sin in your life, and you ought to be a prayer warrior. Pray regularly. Second, Paul indicates that we need to pray with our eyes open. And I know many of you are saying, wait a minute. When I was a kid, my parents told me, fold my hands and close my eyes. Well, positionally, your parents told you that to keep your hands out of trouble and keep you from looking around. I had a kid in class one day, and they said, Mr. Brody, you need to yell at so-and-so, at Pete, because they were looking around at prayer during the prayer. Oh, it's interesting. How do you know? you were looking around, too. I remember hearing that little boy say, aha! So, but when I say eyes open, notice he says, with all praying for us, with all praying for us, he goes back to verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same. The term watch here means to be mentally alert. Keep your eyes open for some things that need prayer, things that need attention. Don't be oblivious to everything going on around you. Be aware that other believers need prayer. Be aware of their situations, of your circumstances, and bring these to God. Be spiritually sensitive to the needs of others. Now, by the way, if you never ask them and you never talk to them, you will never know. So you've got to get out of your turtle shell and with the other believers and say, how can I pray for you? Some believers are very bold. They'll give you a list of 10 things off the top of their head, and then others, I'm okay. But they may eventually say, pray for my daughter, pray for my son, pray for my cousin. This is really a burden on my heart. So we have to not be too busy and overwhelmed with our own concerns, which we all have concerns, to take the time to pray for others. So we need to pray regularly, and we need to pray with our eyes open, looking for those things that we need to bring to the Lord. And third, he says here, in the same with thanksgiving. We need to pray or must pray with thanksgiving. We need to pray with thanksgiving. Now, this is the act of appreciation and faith. You need to pray to God with an act of thanksgiving and a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of faith, knowing that He's going to address these things. Now, obviously you're thinking, why would I ever be thankful for a matter of urgency that is placed before me? Why would I ever be thankful for that so much so that I, urgency that I have to take it to God? Why would I be thankful for that? If something happens that I've got to pray about, the tire's losing air, and this is just a minor example, tire's losing air, Lord, I need your help, and I'm thankful for the answer, and give me wisdom on this. Why would I pray for that, why would I bring God in the middle of it? Well, first of all, God cares. God cares. God actually cares and makes a difference. Second, He is powerful enough to make a difference. He wants us to pray for all things and bring Him to Him. When in times of difficulty, and I've got to help you with this, when in times of difficulty, maintaining an attitude of gratitude often makes the difference on how well you go through the circumstance. And I'm not saying ignoring the critical nature of things. I'm not saying putting a bright picture on a bad situation. But I am saying, go to God with thanksgiving, the fact that you have help, the fact that God is going to answer and work things out. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I said, hang in there. And I said, well, that's kind of a silly statement, isn't it? Because you have to. You have no choice. You have to go through this. And he laughed and said, yeah, by God's grace. Yes. So God cares, and He's powerful enough to make a difference, and we ought to be bringing those things to Him. Now, the next thing that comes to mind is this. If God cares, and we know He does, and if He is powerful enough to make a difference, why am I in this situation? Why did this happen? Because obviously that's the next logical conclusion. Why do I have to deal with these problems? Well, I've come up with four simple reasons. These are not deep theological terms or anything like that. Sometimes, number one, sometimes problems are our own doing. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes they're our own fault because of choices we've made. Example, you get a bill in the mail for, you know, X number of thousands of dollars for credit cards, and you think, well, how did that happen? Well, you know how it happened, unless you give your daughters a credit card. No, you know how it happened. You spent money on things, and now you have to pay, all right? Certain health issues. And by the way, there are some things related to genetics. You know, there are some issues that we have joyfully shared because of our ancestors. And they passed down to us, and we have a problem in those areas. But there's other things that we can do, perhaps lifestyle choices, that do affect us. Okay, so, you know, Colonel Sanders isn't going to get my business, I guess. You know, because I can't eat the grease and I can't eat the gluten. What am I going to do? You know, so you have lifestyle choices that go in there that do affect you. So sometimes we're the cause of our own problems, all right? Sometimes. Now, if you can eat fried chicken, God bless you. You know, I'm happy for you. I'm not upset with you. I am happy for you. I'm happy you can enjoy it. I just can't do it. And it's not all my wife's fault, just so you know. All right. Second, sometimes God uses difficulties to mold us and shape us into his image. Sometimes we're at fault, but there's other times God is pushing us into something else. God is pushing us to look a different direction. You know, metal seems to be the most pliable when it's heated and under pressure. And often we are too. We don't listen to God until we're under that pressure, and then he molds us and moves us and makes us. And it's kind of like, that's what you've been saying all this time. But I just wasn't looking the right direction. Sometimes dissatisfaction at work will force you to get more education, or will force you to look at things in a different way, or will force you to say, well, that's not my problem. I need to focus on this over here. God uses those difficulties to often redirect us. Third, sometimes God uses problems to draw us to him. Now, when are you the most willing to listen to God? When are you the most willing to listen to God to do things his way? Probably when you're up against the wall and you can't do anything else. Probably, if you're like me, you know, after you've tried everything else and you've got Band-Aids all over your hands. You know, okay, I'm ready to call the plumber. You know, you're ready to do something else because you've tried it your way. Well, when is your relationship with God at its best? When I've reached the end. So sometimes God uses problems to draw us to him, to redirect us, to shape us, to mold us. And sometimes it's because he's trying to say, you big dummy, why'd you do that again? All right, and there's a fourth reason. Sometimes God uses the ups and downs of life. And I know this one sounds familiar, but to direct us. You know, there are people that say, well, where does God want me to do this? Or where does God want me to do that? Or how does God... Well, maybe he's directing you. Paul wanted to go to Asia, and God closed that door pretty much with his fingers in it. And he sent Paul to Europe and then off to Spain. So God redirected Paul with some difficulties. And by the way, some people say, well, why did he end up in Galatia, which is a mountainous region? Well, some people argue that Paul may have had malaria from working in the lower areas of Ephesus and places like that. And often a treatment was to send someone up to the mountains where it was colder and things, and they'd get away from some of the physical problems that they had. Some argue that's why he went north to begin with. And that's highly possible. We don't know, but God did work in this, and we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians written partly as a result of God using perhaps health issues to redirect him. You know, I would honestly have to say the trials of this life are not to make us miserable, But there are opportunities for God to direct, God to use, God to motivate, God to build. And God sometimes teaches us, don't do that anymore, you big dummy. There are times that that happens. So Paul is saying you need to pray. And we know there's reasons behind this. But what should we pray for? Paul has some specific requests here. Look at verse 3. Withal, praying also for us. Well, that's the first one. Pray for us. I had a friend that was a missionary in the Philippines, and his name was Russ. So he used this verse, and he said, pray for Russ. Pray for Russ. But pray for us. Praying for us. Pray for Paul and his team. By the way, many of the ministry jobs involve teamwork. You never see Paul as the Lone Ranger. By the way, you've heard it, Lone Ranger. He had his horse. He had his buddy there. You know, they weren't alone. And neither should we be. There's always teamwork going on in the work of the ministry, praying for us. He's got a team. They're working together. And so you've got to pray for them. Second, pray that God would provide opportunities, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He says, pray that God would give me an opportunity to speak of him. You know, this is crucial. Unless God opens the door, we're just talking. Unless God opens the door to talk to our boss or coworkers or the people that we're with about the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't have those opportunities. Some people say force it. Well, I'm not one to force something. I'd rather see God open it up and God give me the timing and the opportunity. Far more effective. Far more effective. And so we notice that unless God does it, our testimony is often ineffective. We want God to open the door, he says. And then third, and I find this one follows up, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in bonds, also in bonds. Notice what he says. I want you to pray for us, that myself and the team. I want you to pray that God opens the door that we could speak to people. And I want you to pray, third, for the words to say, the right words to say. Now, Paul, here he is. He's writing half of the New Testament under divine direction. And he's saying, please pray that God directs me as to what to say. Now, if Paul needed prayer, I think we could use it as well. You know, these are the words that he put down under divine inspiration, and we have trouble memorizing just a few verses. We need his help, God's help, as to what to say, to how to say it, the best way to say, know when to push and know when to pull back. And that's a very delicate thing, and God's Holy Spirit has to direct in this. So the first thing he argues is pray. Pray. Pray for us. The second thing he asks them to do in verse 5 is walk. Walk. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk. Now, walk in wisdom. The word walk, peripateo, literally means to live. It doesn't mean to physically walk. It means the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you do business, the way you do your job, the way you act when other people are around, the way you act when they're not around. You know, God wants us to be genuine, whether we're being watched or not. You might be surprised how often you're being watched. And I don't mean big brother. I'm talking about other believers or other people, unbelievers that are watching you to see if you were genuine. I had a guy that watched me 3 years, drove me insane. I said to my wife, I hate this job. Why? Because of this guy. You know, if something breaks, he puts my number on it. If I get a forklift to use to load and unload, I turn around and driving off. You know, I used to have to bust pallets down, put them on a cart. So he didn't care if they were on a cart. He just wanted the forklift to drive around. Drove me crazy. And he finally came to know Christ. And I said, can I ask you one question? Why is it you drove me crazy for 3 years? He goes, well, I grew up in a Christian community, and they weren't too genuine. I just wanted to see if you guys were. There were three of us that were believers there. Just wanted to see if you guys were. So I got you mad. A lot. I said, I know. You couldn't find another way? You could have just talked to us? He said, I wanted to see if you were real. Everybody can say anything. I just had to see for myself. You know, we are to walk in wisdom. Live in a wise fashion before the world. Live in a wise fashion. Exercise self-control. Let me illustrate this. King David in 2 Samuel chapter 18. This is after he battled Goliath, and Saul then said, I'm going to pull you into my palace to work for me, and you can play your musical instrument, the harp, for me. And then finally he started sending David out to battles. And David won battle after battle after battle against the Philistines. And in 2 Samuel 18, verse 5, it reveals the secret of David's success. Was he big and strong? Was he extra smart? He behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. All right? He behaved himself in a manner that was wise. And we're called to that as well. Now, what does it mean when it says here we are to walk in wisdom? What does that mean when we're to walk in wisdom? Well, it means redeeming the time. Verse 5, redeeming the time. That is the idea that you make the most of the opportunities that God has put before you to live for Christ. Use the opportunities presented to speak for Christ, to live for Christ in such a way that God is glorified. Does that mean you're perfect? Of course not. But a lot of what we do has no eternal value. And you need to make sure that your life has eternal value and purpose. Now, granted, there's times that, like, I'll be out picking up sticks and things like that, and you think, okay, what's the value in that? Well, it's really hard when you mow them otherwise. But what's the whole point? I don't go just out there to pick up sticks or to have the police come by and wave. I'll go out there and pray. And I'm picking up sticks and I'm praying. God must have wanted extra prayer this year. There are a lot of sticks out there. In fact, if you get bored and you want to pray, there's lots of sticks across the road yet. But it's the idea that you know, I learned this as a kid. When you milk cows 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the evening, you're stuck there with cows. And you can only talk to the guy across about so many things because you grew up together and you know everything about him and he knows everything about you. You can't say, remember when? Yeah, I know that already. You know, so sometimes you talk a little bit, sometimes you don't. And a lot of times, you know, you're just working away. And what do? You spend time thinking about God and praying. And sometimes you put a Bible, you know, and say, okay, here's a verse. Let me think about that. And you go back to your work. Make the best of every opportunity. Conduct yourself in a way that's pleasing to God. Do your work, as Paul suggested in chapter 4, verse 1. Put in an honest day's work. Do things that are pleasing to God in your conduct. The third thing he tells us is found in verse 6. So he tells us to pray, he tells us to walk, and now he tells us to speak. To speak. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Speak. Witnessing of God's grace in your life often involves more than just living. It involves taking the opportunity to say something. When someone asks a reason of the hope that's within you, you should be able to share, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. You know, in this political season, everybody's got an opinion about everything. You ought to be able to give an opinion about God. Even if they say, oh, you're one of those people. Yeah, I guess I am. I remember one time I was with my kids in a restaurant, and I stopped to pray. Now, I don't make a big ceremony of it and stand there, our Father, you know. We just kind of, let's bow our heads and pray quietly together. Someone came up to me at the end of the meal, and I was like, oh, no. They're offended, I'm sure. And they said, I just want to let you know, I was watching. I was too scared to pray over my meal. Thank you for praying with your kids. Wow. I was expecting, how dare you, you know, pray in front of your kids. I used to styrofoam plate at one restaurant one time, and I had people come up to me and tell me I was killing the environment. You know, so, I mean, if somebody can tell me you're using styrofoam, you're killing the environment, why can't I just pray ahead of time? Because of significance, the one styrofoam plate is going to be less significant than me praying before Almighty God. I prayed, someone witnessed that and was encouraged. Witnessing of God's grace involves more than just living a certain way. You have to be able to tell why you do what you do. Other than that, oh, they're just a nice person. Maybe they're a Mormon. Maybe they're... How do they know the difference? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is Savior. He is God Almighty incarnate. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. It was not a mistake. And He was resurrected bodily on the third day. And He's coming back. So how should we speak? How should we speak? What does he say here? I'm so glad Paul does this all the time under divine inspiration. He'll tell you something and then he tells you how or why. I need that. When I was a kid, I was always why, how, why. You know I drove everybody crazy. So let your speech be always with grace. Your speech should always be with grace. If you're talking to someone else about God and your relationship with God, don't be sarcastic. Don't be mean-spirited. Don't be demoralizing. Don't talk down to them. Well, I'm sure you're too stupid to get this. How does that give glory to God? Don't be defensive if they ask you a question and it's even sarcastic. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. So when you approach them, always have your speech be full of grace. The way you say something is often as important as what you say. You know, if my wife says to me, hey, honey, I have a question for you. And I say, what? That's one way. If I go, what? I'm sending a totally different message. All right? And if somebody said, so what did you say? I don't know. I just said what? Well, I sent two different messages. And you need to also have your speech seasoned with grace. I just answered their question. No, you told them they didn't matter, and that was a dumb question to begin with. You need to have that. That's a good question. Let's talk about it. What does that mean? All right, second, your speech should be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, I know some people here would say Himalaya salt. All right. Your speech needs to be seasoned with salt. It needs to be put forth in a manner that it is a preservative, that it preserves, that it flavors, that it makes a difference, that it's pure. You understand what he's saying here? Your speech should be seasoned with salt. He's not saying, be salty like a sailor. And that's not what he's saying, all right? He is saying here, make it a preservative. Make it flavorful. Now, how can I, if I write a letter or say something to someone, how can I put salt into it? I often will cite scripture. Whether they know it or not, I will throw in scripture. You know, a wise person once said, you know, when we say things in a harsh way, it stirs up anger. Oh, yeah, that is wise. If I say, you know, in the Bible, in Proverbs 15:1, it says, the Bible. So the preservative's in there. Third, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Your speech, number three, should be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15, that, you know, people ask you, what is the hope that's in you? You have an answer. Why do you believe this? Now, it's going to take a little bit of work on your part. You don't need a degree in theology to answer that. How did you come to Christ? Oh, I can tell them that. why do you believe this? And if you don't know the answer, there's nothing wrong with saying, that's a good question. I don't know the answer right at this moment. Let me look it up. Or I have an idea on how I want to answer it, but I don't want to steer you the wrong way. Can I get back to you next week? Can I talk to you again? You just secured a second opportunity to talk about something. So, as believers, we need to be able to defend what we believe. This world is more than happy to destroy our faith, because so often we don't know, we can't defend what we believe, and we say things and it's easily counteracted. Sometimes I actually fear that we send our kids into lions' dens unable to defend themselves on what they believe. And we build up the young people emotionally. They're often Christian young people are the happiest. They are strongest when it comes to seeing themselves of value, but when it comes to defending their faith, they know so little. They might know the songs, but they know so little about what we believe. It's our duty to make sure they know. Now, of course, they have to come to a personal relationship with God, but we need to know what we believe and why, and we need to talk with them. I know with my own kids, they often don't talk to me and don't want to talk to me if we're sitting in the living room. But if we're in the car and they can't run away, or if we're off someplace where we're doing something, I used to take them fishing and stuff, we then may be able to say something. Or if you're shooting baskets and all of a sudden after you get ready to say, okay, let's go in, then something comes out. Hey, I got a question. You have to be there. You have to open up the door. You have to train them, help them to understand what you believe and why, and give them an opportunity. So Paul gives these three simple requests, and that is pray, walk, and speak all at the same time. All right? You ought to be able to pray. Are you praying? Do you spend time on your knees before God? Are you walking? That is your spiritual walk solid? Does your conduct reflect Christ? Or is it that your words are over here, but your conduct's over there? If it is, that's hypocrisy. Are you speaking? Do you know you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Do others know you are a believer in Christ? And that doesn't mean you carry the biggest King James Bible you can and wear only faith ties, with crosses on them. That's not what I'm saying. It should be evident somehow in your life. There should be something different about you. My wife is asked all the time at work, "You're different. What is it about you?" "Oh, I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." "Oh, okay, then you have no problems." "Yeah, right." She was sharing with someone in the cath lab. They were saying, "Well, you've never been here. You don't have any problems." And I happened to walk in. "Oh, this is my husband. He was here 4 weeks ago." "Really?" "Yeah, we've been through it." You know how we did it? The Lord. If God took him, he'd be with the Lord. If God doesn't take him, he's still with the Lord. He's with me, but he's with the Lord. Are you speaking? Do you take advantage of those opportunities that God puts into your life? Now, granted, some of your jobs, let's be very frank. You cannot, at some of your jobs, stop the production line. "Okay, guys, we're stopping so I can talk to these five people about the Lord." When I worked at a truck company, when I've worked at different jobs, when you're at work, you're expected to work. You can't just say, "Pup, time. I'm not going to load anything for the next hour." I worked with a guy who wanted to do that. I was like, "We're going to get the job done. If we ever hope to win the boss to Christ, we got to keep going." And then we would take our break times or after work. And that was very effective. Are you doing these things? First, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you don't, that's the first place to start. Second, if you know Christ, are you living for him? Is he so important that, your weekly bath or whatever, do you pray more than that? I'm going to church. Pastor's going to ask. I better open up my Bible and, okay, have my devotions. Are you really walking with him? Because he has so much for you, and we miss it by not listening, by not walking with him, by not praying. The way we invest in others is by doing these things. Lord, I ask that you would bless. I ask that you would direct. I ask that you would guide. I ask that you would help us to live for you and make a difference in the life of others. You have called us to this. You have enabled us for this. Give us the opportunities and then give us the words to say. And if we blow it, give us more. Train us to be effective servants of yours until you call us home. In Christ's name.